Could I have a volunteer read Luke 22, verses 35 to 54? Why do you do that? 22, verses 35 to 54. Can you read that? Unread is going to read it. Thank you,
Pastor. 35 through 54. And he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. Then he said to them, by now he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you that this which is written must still be accomplished in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look, here are our two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, behold a multitude, and he was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance.
Thank you. There are parallel passages for this in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and John 18. So we're going to make references to that. If I make it through. The new covenant is announced earlier in the chapter, 22:20. Jesus says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And Jesus says that his blood is inaugurating the new covenant promised over 600 years earlier in the prophecy of Jeremiah. Other things happened. Judas left to betray Jesus. The disciples quarrel over who was the greatest. And then Jesus does something unusual. He speaks of what happened towards the beginning of his earthly ministry. The disciples of Luke 10 were sent out without purse, bag, or sandals. He reminds them, somewhat through a somewhat rhetorical question, that they lacked nothing on that journey. Jesus, God incarnate, was present on the earth and provided for their needs. But now Jesus knows that he is leaving the earth, so he gives them specific instructions. Bring a purse, last time. He said, don't bring a purse. Bring a purse. Bring a bag. And if you do not have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. I want to focus in a little bit on the sword. This is still something in progress that I'm thinking about. But I think it's relevant as we think about the sword and the state. The disciples managed to roust up two swords. I don't have the voice, but I do have a sword in my attic from childhood. Mm. It was a friend's sword when he was part of the New York National Guard. And they gave it to our family. Mom was terrified that I was going to cut off my head with somebody else's head, so she hid it for about 10 years. But I still hang on to the sword. I found it recently and in a trunk, and I thought, there's the sword that I've been looking for. After they come up with the two swords, Jesus says something significant. That is enough. He doesn't say, go buy a lot of swords. They have two. That is enough. After that, the disciples go to Gethsemane, a garden on the Mount of Olives. And Jesus prays three times. And you've heard sermons on that. And then Judas comes with soldiers to arrest him. We can make a composite sketch of what happened about after that from all four Gospels. I probably shouldn't have taken a break. I should have just gone on. But anyway, here we are. In John 18, 4 through 8, we hear these words. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, I am he, Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus says, I am he, they, Roman soldiers, drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, what is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. One little footnote. This is found in the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. You can point to this and say, here, the Roman soldiers in your Jehovah's Witnesses Bible, the New World Translation, they bow down to Jesus and they treat him as God. Luke 22, 49, 51, Judas then betrays Jesus with a kiss. I find it sort of almost ironic as you think about Psalm 2, verse 12, kiss the Son, his wrath to turn. And here we have Judas coming and kissing Jesus, identifying who Jesus is for the Roman soldiers. Something to think about. Luke 22, 49 to 51 gives us the next details, and here one of the swords reappears. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Matthew 26 gives us more information. And remember, all of this is happening as the new covenant is being inaugurated. Matthew 26, 51 starts with this. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And then in John 18, we have, starting in verse 10, these words. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Again, right ear, it's very accurate. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? In Luke 22:52, Jesus, through another rhetorical question, denies that he is leading a rebellion or revolution. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus affirms that all that has happened to him had been written in hidden form in the scripture. In John, he affirms that he must drink the cup that he had prayed about earlier, the cup of undergoing the wrath of God on behalf of his people. Jesus was then taken to the house of the high priest, and Peter followed along to see what would happen next. While there, Peter denied Jesus three times. The third time, from a worldly perspective, was a close call. In John 18, we have, I believe, these words: one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, a rooster began to crow. From this composite sketch, this pastiche, we can deduce several conclusions, at least in my opinion. Jesus commanded the disciples to bear a sword, but not many swords. Two, was enough for that night. The followers of Jesus, number three, addressed him as, "Lord, Lord, should we draw our swords?" They asked permission, number four, to use the sword. Peter rashly uses the sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Sixthly, there is a place for the sword. It has a limited use. Consider that to be self-defense and restraint of evil. I will admit that to some degree this is the beginning of just war theory. Back in 7th and 8th grade, I need a little bit of just war theory. That's another story. Number seven, Jesus gives a warning to those who use the sword in the wrong way. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Number 8, the gospel is not to be spread by the human sword. It is to be spread by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Nowhere in the New Testament or in the New Covenant do we have the Apostle Paul or any other apostle commanding that a physical attack should be launched against a pagan temple, the inhabitants of the temple. What does that worship and their activity might be? That's an important point. We do have a riot in Ephesus, but Paul didn't start the riot. The riot was started by the pagans who were upset about the loss of business. But Paul doesn't say, go and destroy the temple of Diana or any other temple in any of the pagan cities that he goes to. In the New Covenant, the sword has its place, government and self-defense. But the church is not, let me get down here, the church is not going to exercise the earthly sword. It has a much more powerful sword, the scripture, which is as a sharp, two-edged sword. This past Christmas, my older daughter and her son-in-law gave us a Swiss knife or something like that, a real chef's knife. It is a sharp knife. We don't put it in the dish pan so that somebody reaches in and might slice their hand. It's that dangerous. I thought about that as we talk about a sharp, two-edged, this is a single-edged knife, it's a kitchen knife, a sharp, two-edged sword. We have the scripture, which is a sharp, two-edged sword. As I conclude, I have an answer also for my friend who was asking about about resurrection and burial and so forth. I do want to turn to the ordination vows for elders and deacons. And one of the things that I think we could do better in the Reformed Presbyterian Church is that some of this really should be in the testimony. It seems to me the testimony should lead to the vows. And in vow number 5, I'll read vow number 3. Do you believe that it is the duty of Christians to profess publicly the content of faith as it applies to the particular needs of each age and situation, and that such public profession, otherwise called covenanting, should be made formally by the churches and other institutions, as well as informally by each believer according to his ability? And then in question 5, or query 5, do you believe it to be the teaching of Scripture that church and state are distinct and separate institutions, that both are under the mediatorial rule of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the permanent form of church government is Presbyterian? I won't worry about the Presbyterian part, but we have the concept of one king over both church and state, but church and state are separate, and that is something that the Christian world has struggled with. One of the things I've done in world history is we've talked a little bit about the Crusades and who has the authority to call a crusade. If you go back to the year 1095, it is the Pope who called the crusade, Urban II. That is a papal decree that then motivates thousands of people to join the Crusades. And as you look through the Scripture, you don't have authority given to the Church to call a military action. It is the role of the state to do so. And so there's just one example of the outworking of that. So as we think about the sword in conclusion, and this is going to have to be a conclusion, I'm afraid, remember that Jesus limits the sword. He doesn't say, he talks about a kingdom but not an empire, even though he's in the Roman Empire. He limits the use of the sword. He says, put the sword in its place. There is a proper place for the sword. But we need to always remember that that place is limited by Scripture, limited by the Word of God, and that we therefore don't accumulate vast numbers of weapons, weaponry. We as individuals don't have the authority to grab guns and ammo and so forth and, you know, blow off people. That is a limited use of the sword. As regulated by the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. So that, I had more things to say, but I don't have any more voice to say it. So let's pray, and then I want to answer. I'm going to have somebody read, if you could maybe read the catechism questions for him, okay?